in prayer before we get started this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 135, a psalm of praise to the Lord for his wonderful works and a psalm of comparison of him to vain idols of this world, his power in this world, his creative work, his sustaining work. So if you'll bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, that you are the Creator God, the one who has brought all things into existence. We thank you, Father, it's by the power of your word that all things came into being, and Father, that you sustain all things by the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who came and died as that sacrifice, the only sacrifice able to remove sin. Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior of all men. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit that indwells through it, that, Father, he may teach and cause us to understand and enlighten us in terms of Scripture, and, Father, even prays for us in ways we don't even understand. We thank you for your Word, that we may look into it, Father, and to know you and to understand you and to continue to marvel at the things that you have done, the things that you are doing today, and the things that you will do in the future. We thank you, Father. We have a goal. We have a place that we have to be with you only because of Christ's sacrifice for sin, that we may stand before you, Father, dressed in a righteousness that is not our own, and, Father, one that is removed the sin from us. We thank you, Father, for your majesty and your glory and your power and your sovereignty over all the events of this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking today at Psalm 135, and I'm going to read it quickly. It is 21 verses, and it'll take a while to get through just the reading of it, so we need to move along. Psalm 135, praise the Lord's wonderful works and vanity of idols. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that the Lord, that our Lord, is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven, in earth, and in the seas, and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all of his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, is everlasting, thy remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. He will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We have finished with the Psalms of Ascents, ended with Psalm 134. I cannot help but think that Psalm 135 should have been in that midst. Such a perfect psalm. for the Israelites to sing on their way to worship and give sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord God for all that he had done for them as a nation, for all he had done for them as a people, for all he had done for them as individuals. Their desire was to worship and glorify the God of Israel, the Almighty, the Creator. This Psalm 135 is a halal psalm, a song of praise. It means to praise or to lift up or to boast in. And this is what we do in this psalm and what we see that is written. It is praise to the Lord, the maker of all heavens and earth. He is the creator and the sustainer. There is praise to him and his character and his attributes. All are perfect and true. And we praise him for that. We praise him for all that he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do in the future. Specifically in this, except for two instances, the word for the Lord is Yahweh. That is the sustaining creator God, the loving covenant-keeping God of Israel. And also, one other note of his reference was to as Adonai, that he is master and sovereign. He has authority over all things that happen in this world. Derek Kidner wrote of Psalm 135, every verse in this psalm is either echoes, quotes, or is quoted by some other scripture. We don't know when this psalm was written. It isn't designated. We don't know who wrote it. So when scripture falls upon scripture, we don't know which came first, the psalm or the previous scripture. Sometimes there is a good indication just by the understanding of what is said throughout the psalm. But we look to this psalm as one of praise to God. I couldn't help but think this psalm is praise, 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 praise to the Lord God. It reminded me of Revelations 4:8. It says, in the throne room of God, worship is taking place. And it says, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is to come. Just as they are in heaven, the elders, the four living creatures, Isaiah 6 says the seraphim are in heaven singing this very same refrain. It's repeated in Psalm 148. And here in Psalm 135, we are told, even as they are singing in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord God Almighty. I've already mentioned we are to praise him for his name, for his very being, for his character, for his attributes. All of his servants, all those who believe in him, who have an intimate relationship, who have a desire to worship and glorify him, or to praise him, they praise him, just him. And then the rest of the psalm after verses 4 tells us some of the reasons why the Israelites are called to praise him. They praise him for his work of creation and his sustaining power. They praise him for his work of redemption and sovereignty over all the nations. They praise him for the contrast of him compared to the vain idols of the nations. And praise is due to him from all of his servants, all of those who are called by his name, all of those who believe in him. Psalm 135, verses 1 to 4 says, praise the Lord. Said this was a halal. Praise the Lord is actually a word we should understand and know comes from that root word, halal. If we lengthen it, it's hallelujah. It is praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a refrain that is a passionate, stirring declaration of God's people to the Lord. We should be excited about praising God for all that he is and all that he does. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courtyards of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his own possession. And praise, praise, praise the Lord for who he is, for all of his attributes, for his character. And when it says praise his name, that incorporates usually the name of a person is to incorporate the type of person and the character that he has, the attributes that he has. Many times in the culture of this time, people changed their name. If a specific particular event occurred or was noted in their life. We praise the Lord. We praise his name. It says the servants of the Lord praise him, though you who stand in the house of the Lord. And we just looked at Psalm 134 last time. We know that the priests and the Levites stood in the house of the Lord, and they offered service to the Lord, offering sacrifices and service to the Lord in the temple. But not only is it for the priests and the Levites, but it's in the courtyards of the temple that he is to be praised. The common people who came to worship were able to stand in the courtyards of the temple and praise him in the house of our God. Priests and Levites and lay worshipers, all praising the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The our God in the house of our God represents possession." Spurgeon said, "Our God signifies possession. It signifies communion in possession, assurance of possession, delight in possession. Oh, the unutterable joy of calling God our own." For those who were believing Jews, and by extension, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Redeemer, the one to come. We're to praise him because he is good. Good just kind of leaps out at you. If I had to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God created, and what did he say after the creation of each day, each day's work? He looked at it and said, "It is good." How could it be good? Because God made it. God created it. He brought it out of nothing. This is repeated in Psalm 73, verse 1, that God is good to his people Israel. It's repeated in Psalm 143, verse 10. And if we look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, when the wealthy young person came to Jesus Christ and called him good, and he called him good teacher, Jesus declared to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good except God." Jesus wasn't denying the young man should call him good. He was calling him to recognize Jesus' person was more than just a good teacher. He was good because he was God in the flesh. We're to sing praises to God, to the Lord. I say it often, and it is nothing that lifts my heart, buoys my spirit more than being in the congregation of God's people and hearing them sing to the Lord God with thanksgiving, lifting up his name in praise and honor and glory. The hymns are full of reminders to us of the glory of God and the works of God. And we should sing to him. Ephesians 5:19 says people that believe are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. Not to ourselves, to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We're to do all of these things, just as the psalmist of Psalm 135, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote the very words of God concerning our determination and need to praise hymn in song. The Psalms were songs. They were to be sung by the Israelite people. It is lovely and it's pleasant to sing songs to the Lord. There is some inference there that for us it's uplifting, for us it's encouraging to sing these songs. That's not to be a primary purpose for us. We are to sing these songs because in the scriptures, the Lord says it's like a fragrance to him to hear the prayers and the people praising him. We're to praise God because it's pleasant and lovely to do so. In verse 4, it tells, gives the people of Israel a reason to praise the Lord, is to praise God because he chose Israel. He chose Israel as a nation. He chose them as a peculiar people, a special treasure. If we went to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and beginning in verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy," or sacred, "set apart, sanctified people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth." And before the Israelites get too big-headed about God choosing them, must have been something they did or something they were above all nations about, it says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other peoples, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, those who love him and keep his commandments." The Israelites had much to be thankful for. They had much to be reminded of. And God, by inspiring the psalmist of Psalm 135, wants to have them recall the many things that God has done for them. Not because of who they are, not because of what they were, not because of their abilities, but because he loved them and chose them. That's all. I think we've mentioned before that Israel, if you look at a world map, it is such a small sliver of a country. But it exists today, thousands of years after God brought it into being. It exists again because God determined a plan for Israel. And that's not going to be circumvented. Not now, not then, and not in the future. As Christians, we need to also consider what it means for us. That we have not been chosen because of our abilities. We have not been chosen because we are so good. We have so much to offer. But we have been chosen also because God loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to 31 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called," those who are chosen, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, became the foolishness of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling." Consider why we were chosen. That there were not many that were wise according to the flesh. There were not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Why? That no one should boast. No man can boast before a holy and righteous and pure, loving God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's not something we did. God has called us. God has chosen us. God has drawn us to Jesus Christ, his Son. God has provided that one sacrifice through Christ that is able to redeem us from our sin. He became wisdom to us from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is just an extension of Psalm 135, when God causes the Israelites to understand they weren't chosen because their greatness. They were chosen because God loved them and determined in his heart to have a plan and promises and covenants with them. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all the depths. He causes the mists to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings forth the wind from his treasuries. Every natural event, every natural occurrence on this world, God controls. God moves. He is sovereign over all these works. The psalmist in verse 5 starts out with, I know. Do you know? Do you know in your heart that God is sovereign over everything? That God has blessed us beyond anything we could know or imagine in the salvation that he wrought through Jesus, his Son? He does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and below the seas. He brings the lightning and the rain and the thunder. In Solomon's prayer of dedication in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, Solomon says, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Solomon declares, God of Israel, there is none like him. And Nehemiah's call for the people to repent at the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Nehemiah 9, verse 6, it says, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them. And the heavenly host bows down before you. He is the maker, creator of all things in heaven, on earth, under the seas, on the seas. There's nothing that has come into being that has not come into being through him, and by that, through Jesus Christ as well, as we know in John chapter 1. Job 36:32 says, he covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark. I heard a pastor teach one time on that verse. He was teaching mostly to children, but it's good for adults too. If you happen to be in a lightning storm where it is just crashing thunder and the lightning lights up the sky and things are being torn apart by where it hits, he said you need to remember Job 36, verse 32. He commands the lightning where to strike. Everything that occurs in our lives, whether it seems ill to us or not, God has determined it will happen. And it is meant for our well-being, for our good. I have a note here to read Revelation 4 through 8. I'm sure this is about the glory of God and those singing to him. For verses 8 to 11. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, were full of eyes and around and within. And the day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And when they had given glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him, and they will worship him and who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of these thy will they existed and were created. And the story of creation begins in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. It continues through Revelation. God is the creator God. He brought all things into being. Worthy is our God to be praised. We are to praise the Lord. Verses 8 to 14 of Psalm 135. God is praised for his mighty works, and it's a history lesson for Israel, that they may understand and remember, recall to mind the many things that God had done for Israel as a nation. Verse 8, he struck the firstborn of Egypt, both human and animal. He sent signs and wonders in your midst, Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck many nations and brought death to mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, Lord, is everlasting. The mention of you, Lord, is throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge and will have compassion on his servants. This is a repeated theme, obviously, of Psalm 105, verses 26 to 36. The plagues of Egypt are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 7 to 12. Each one of those, I heard a message one time about each one of those plagues was in reference to a god of Egypt. That for each one of them, the Lord showed his power over what the Egyptian gods were supposed to control. If we looked at Baal, there are some images of Baal where he holds a lightning bolt in his arm. Well, we know from Psalm 135, God controls the lightning. He causes it to strike where he wishes. It hits the mark he has determined. The redemption story of Egypt is a redemption of the nation of Israel after 400 years in Egypt. They are redeemed out of the land of bondage to the Egyptians. They are preserved. And we know that this is done by great and mighty signs and wonders of his power, including the taking of the firstborn of the nation of Egypt, while the people of Israel, firstborn, were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that the redemption story of Israel being redeemed out of the land of Egypt is an example or a type of all men being redeemed out of bondage to sin and death. This comes about because the Lord Jesus Christ gave that sacrifice on the cross, the only sacrifice that is able to remove sin. In Matthew 1:21, the angel declared to Joseph, You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in Luke 19:10, it says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was the Redeemer that the Israelites looked forward to. Understanding from Scripture, because Jesus is taught throughout the Scriptures, they understood and were taught that the Redeemer would come, the Savior would come. We have been taught he has come, and his name is Jesus. wonder of wonders. And he struck many nations and brought death to mighty kings. The king of the Amorites, Sihon, and the king of Bashan, Og. When the Israelites finally were able to manage wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that unbelieving generation passed, they were directed by the Lord to go back to the promised land to enter. And these were the first two kings that set up a resistance to them. And the first king, they were very polite and respectful and said, "We want to come in through your land. We want to travel on your king's highway. We're not going to deviate to the left or to the right. We're not going to bother the crops. We're not going to take water. We just want passage through." And Sihon said, "No, not having that." And the Lord said, "No, you will no longer be." And he arrayed in battle against the Israelite nation, and God preserved and protected them and defeated Sihon. Og of Bashan was the second king that they came against, and it was just outright, he heard that the Israelites were coming, and he arrayed an army against them and went to battle against them. He opposed them, and God gave Israel the victory because God was moving them to the promised land. He was fulfilling his promise to them. It's a covenant promise. Spurgeon said of these two kings were the first to oppose, and they were among the most notable of adversaries. Their being smitten is therefore a special object of song for loyal Israelites, believing Israelites. This is something that the Israelites would remember and understand and know, that God had been for them. It's repeated in Psalm 105, verses 6 to 11. In verse 13, it says that God's name endures forever. I was thinking to myself, I was trying to remember the gods of Egypt. Yeah, I can't remember them. I don't know anybody who worships them. They are no longer, as far as I understand. But the name of the Lord God of Israel remains forever. It endures forever. It's for all generations, and it will be till the last days. He will have compassion on his servants. It says he will judge his people and have compassion on his people. And there was a couple of notations about he will judge, saying that he's going to bring justice and righteousness to his people Israel. It sounds really nice. What is it to stand before a holy and righteous and pure God? He will judge, but he will have compassion. The Lord God has compassion on his people through the redeeming work of Jesus, his Son. Whoever calls upon him looks to Jesus for their salvation. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18 says, "Praise the eternal Lord." It says, "The idols of the nations are nothing but silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will become like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them." This is a repetition of Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. The nations made idols. I already mentioned that in the plagues that came against Egypt, they were essentially against the gods of Egypt, where God showed his power and authority and sovereignty over all things. And the gods of Egypt were powerless to prevent what God had in store. They can't hear, they can't see, can't speak. There's no breath in their mouth. They have to be made by man, by the work of man's hands. There's a story of a missionary. His name was John Thomas, and he was a missionary to India. And this is given in the Treasury of David Spurgeon's writing. It says that he went into a temple, a pagan temple, where people were worshiping an idol. It says he placed his hand on it and he asked for silence. He put his fingers on its eyes and then quoted verses 15 to 17 of Psalm 135. That was his message. That was all of his message, according to this text. Except he added, "And it has feet, but it cannot run away." And it says the people, instead of being enraged, instead of being desirous of revenge for what he said against their God, turned away from their idol, recognizing their stupidity. The Word of God is powerful. It is so powerful. We don't need to quote our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions. We don't need to quote philosophers. We need to be in the Word of God and understand God's Word and preach God's Word, teach God's Word, speak God's Word. And the power of God and the desire of God will change hearts. It'll open blind eyes and it will call people to Himself. Now there's a long passage. I don't believe I can read all of it, but it is very much matching with what is being said here. It is in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. And it's written to, "O you house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest." It's obviously referencing idols that the people make by the works of their hands. They are wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, and so it will not totter. What a powerful idol the people have, that they have to prop it up just right so it will not totter. "Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." Idols cannot protect you. They cannot work for you. They cannot do good for you. They cannot do evil to you. "There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is thy name and might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Indeed, it is thy due." It's what we owe to the Lord for all that he has done. "For among all the wise men of all the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are altogether foolish, and their discipline of delusion with their idols of wood, beaten with silver and wrought with gold." Picking up in verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 10, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. By his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings out the wind from his storehouses." Psalm 135. This is the Lord that we are to praise and bless. It is he who is able to control and be sovereign and have authority over all the works of men and every work of nature, every aspect of this world. Psalm 139, verse 19 to 21. "House of Israel, bless the Lord. House of Aaron, bless the Lord. House of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. God calls on all of the people of Israel. He calls upon the priests and the Levites and the common lay people to worship and glorify him and to bless him, to call out his name, to lift his name up. The priests and the Levites and the common people. And not only that, but it says also, you who revere or fear or reverence the Lord, bless the Lord. And God's blessing goes out to the Jewish or the Hebrew nation, but it goes beyond that. And it's always been promised that that will be so. For those who love and revere the name of the Lord, they are to bless him, and the Lord, he will bless as well. The Lord dwells in Zion. He has declared it to be so. His home is in Jerusalem. His nation is Israel. Start to finish, God has declared Israel is his nation. He is yet to work a work in their hearts this day, but he will, because he has said that he will do so. He will bring them back, and they're coming back, and he will change their hearts, and he will cause them to lift up the name of Jesus, recognizing him and mourning over him. The last verse, the last word, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a psalm of praise to God by the Israelites, by extension of us. They have been a special, peculiar nation, chosen because of God's determination, his will, his desire, just as all people who are saved in Jesus Christ have been chosen by God, have been called by God. In Galatians 3:8, it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile nations by faith as well, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's a declaration in Galatians here that the gospel message went out to Abraham for all the nations, not just to the Israelites. Revelation 5:9 says, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Israel has much to look at in terms of what God has done for them. They don't do it today, I don't believe, except the most devout of Israelites. They could use a history lesson taught every year of what God has done for them, but that's just a forecast, a type, an example of what God did through Jesus Christ for all men. And that's why we were given the Great Commission by Jesus Christ himself. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you for a while. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I thought of two songs that for us are very special in terms of the idea of praising God. One is the doxology. Let's praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise, 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 praise. Praise the Lord. The other is, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. We're to praise him for all of the great things that he has done. It's a recalling to us of the mighty works of God, just as Psalm 135 is a recollection of the mighty works that God had done for Israel. All of it weaving together, blending together, moving together, understanding that the greatness of God, the glory of God, the praise that we need to be giving to God is primarily for his salvation through Jesus, his Son. I am spot on time. If you'll bow with me, I'll pray, and if you have any questions, please bring them to me. I'm sure you do. Father, we do thank you for this time and this place that you've given us to meet. We know, Father, that all things are in your sovereign, authoritative hand, and that, Father, you bring all things to pass as you desire and as you are well pleased to do so. Father, we pray that our eyes would be upon you. We would praise you in all circumstances, understanding, Father, that even though it seems detrimental, even though it seems or appears to be ill for us, you have a plan and a purpose for all things, Father, and you have a place for us to be standing in glory with you if we observe all that you have said, understanding and recognizing Jesus Christ, your Son, as Redeemer, Savior. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.